Well, we're finally starting a new book. Amen? How exciting. I love the book of Acts. This is the first time I've ever actually done an exposition of the book. I've taught through it in many classes, but never have I had the chance of preaching it. It's got some challenging sections. It's got some really long boat trips. It's got lots of sermonic material. And it's also a book that is designed for your interaction. This is really the book about the Holy Spirit. So we found out about what Christ did, and now we're going to find out what Christ continues to do as His Spirit takes what His will is, that is, the things that Christ said. For instance, I will build my church. And then we're going to see exactly what it is that looks like as the Spirit puts into play what Christ actually intended. So if you would, please turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, we're going to do something different here, and you will have to participate as we go through the book of Acts to help you remember and learn that this book is about the Holy Spirit. Anytime you come across the Holy Spirit or the Spirit, I want you to say, without any prompting, ding. Okay? Let's have a practice round.
Ding.
Perfect. All right? So when you come across the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, I just want you to interrupt whatever we're doing. Just say ding, and that will help you realize this is really just the beginning. That the Spirit now is doing exactly the same things that He was doing in the book of Acts. And that it's not just the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Bethany Bible Church in Plano. So my sermon title today is Sky Travel. No allusion to our leaving early to go catch an airplane. We're supposed to have 3 hours. Plane leaves at 3 o'clock. You do the math. We're not going to have 3 hours, so Michael's going to close the service. But as we'll look in the last chat, in the last section here, verses 9 to 11, we'll see Christ ascending up into the sky, literally. When we think of heaven, we think of something different. In verses 1 through 3, we see that Jesus is most certainly alive, that we're talking about a living, resurrected Savior. You know, we sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He walks with me and talks with me. And we look at that concept and we say, oh, that's just for hymns. It isn't. It's really true. Verse 1, truly the first word I made concerning all things, O Theophilus. This almost sounds like the beginning of Luke, if you remember that. We don't know who Theophilus is. We didn't know at the start of Luke, so we won't know who he is at the start of Acts either. Luke is putting together a chronology of the Acts of the early church. And it's titled in our Bibles, the Acts of the Apostles. It's a continuation of the book of Luke, which Jesus began to do and also to teach until the day in which, having given instructions to the apostles, literally given orders to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, whom he chose. So he chose these apostles, and he gave them specific orders, and he's talking about the time of Christ after his resurrection. There's a set time here that we're dealing with, and we'll see that here in verse 3. When also he presented himself, participle, living. He's alive, he's living, after his suffering. So first he came and he died, and then he presented himself living to his believers, to many people, but here he's focused especially on the apostles, by many certain proofs. This word that we translate certain proofs, it's that from which something is surely and plainly known. So they all came into the post-crucifixion days as unbelievers. They weren't unsaved. They just couldn't believe that Christ had actually risen from the dead. And so he presented himself living multiple times in many different places, undeniable proofs. By the time they were through the 40 days being seen by them and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. So in the first three verses, we find that Jesus is absolutely alive, and with these apostles that he chose, he's giving specific instructions. And over a period of 40 days, he appeared to them. It's a specific number. This isn't round numbers. He appeared to them for 40 days. Pentecost came on the 50th day. So we're talking about a 10-day period from the end of the crucifixion, from the resurrection, to the Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Spirit. Also notice what he was teaching. So he began to do and to teach, very much like his ministry before he was crucified, and now he has a glorified body. What's he doing with the boys? I'll tell you, he's teaching them, and he's doing stuff to do and to teach until the day where he was taken up. So what was he teaching his men about? Well, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Very elaborate phrase here. The participle indicates that he was having this conversation with them over and over and over again, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. What is the issue here with the kingdom of God? And the answer is, they were looking for the Davidic kingdom. The angel, when the angel came and made the announcement to Mary, told her that she would give birth to a son who would sit on the throne of his father David. The ministry of Christ was largely teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. That prophetic return of Christ to the throne of David, where Israel would have the priority of the world, the curse of sin would be lifted. Every person, every Jew that believed in Christ as the Messiah, believed in him as the reigning servant. So first he had to come and suffer. The prophets told us that he must suffer, and then he would have an eternal kingdom. Well, obviously, the prophets, they do weird things with their timing. They just tell you something. They don't put it in chronological order. But logically, if you're going to die and then have an eternal kingdom, the suffering has to come first. And that's what he's arguing. After his suffering, now he presented himself living. Well, what about the kingdom? So he is teaching them about the kingdom during this time. And that subject comes up later. Before that, in verses 4 and 5, he talks about the baptism of the Spirit, which would happen shortly. Look at verse 4, please. And being assembled together, he commanded them from Jerusalem not to be separated. Very important that he's going to be taken up. This is 40 days after this crucifixion. And what he's telling them is make sure he's got them all together, and he commands them, stay in Jerusalem. Don't separate from Jerusalem. But wait. So in case they don't get this clear, don't separate from Jerusalem, but wait. And it's a present tense. Be waiting for the promise of the Father. Now, if you wanted to say ding there, I wouldn't object. But he's talking about his instructions in the upper room discourse, where he refers to the coming of the Spirit as the promised. He promised to send a comforter from the Father to them. Now, just in passing, the purpose of the coming of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, is to give you uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you look through the upper room discourse, the benefits of the Spirit is that you have the same fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ that the apostles did by His Spirit. So it's wonderful, wonderful news. That as you look at what Christ is doing, yeah, he loves his apostles. He also loves you. And he could not be everywhere at once in the same sense that he could be by his Spirit. So we have that kind of relationship with the Spirit that was possible in a limited way in the Old Testament, but now is the reality of every believer. And when he's talking about this promise of the Father, he links it with baptism. Let's go down here to the next phrase. But wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. Because John truly baptized in water. John's baptism was a water baptism, and it anticipated a new era, namely the approaching kingdom, that the kingdom was at hand. So what were believers in the Old Testament to do when John the prophet appeared, a voice crying in the wilderness? His message was, get ready, the kingdom is coming. And in identification with the message, believers were baptized by John, preparing themselves for the coming kingdom. That's John's baptism with water. It introduced a new era. Now, however, there's going to be a new era that's called baptism. But you, verse 5, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not after many of these days. Good job. The Holy Spirit is going to take and baptize you into the body of Christ. All right, let me take 2 minutes and explain baptism. Okay? In Scripture, there are two baptisms. This is talking about for believers. One is a real baptism. That's spirit baptism. It happens when you believe. You aren't aware of it. It's not something you seek. It's a work of God, one of many, literally 33 according to Lewis Berry Chafer. 33 different things happen to you when you believe in Christ. When you believe in Christ, it is a monumental difference. Lots of things happen. One of the things is that you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. To be baptized means to be identified with. So that's all it means. We have ID badges at the school, and I never wear mine, but we have them. And it says Bethany Christian School, and there's an ugly little picture of me on it. And, you know, it's cumbersome, and I keep it in the drawer. If I ever need it, I take it out. Otherwise, it lives in the drawer. But it identifies me. Baptism is identification. That's what it means, to identify with something. So, John, you're identifying with his message. With this, it's the Spirit identifying you with the body of Christ, placing you into the body of Christ. That's the real baptism. That's the Spirit baptism. Water baptism, on the other hand, is something that occurs after you've become a believer. It's a public occasion. You decide to do it. It communicates to others that you have believed in Christ and that you are beginning a life of discipleship. Baptism is very much appropriate for the introduction of this new era. It's something new is happening. Now I have believed in Christ, and now I'm publicly declaring that I am a believer. Right. The baptism of the Spirit that Christ is talking about here is actually Acts 2. We know here it's future. We know in Acts, further down in Acts, it looks back and talks about it as past. It's Acts chapter 2. It is the formation of the church. It started, and all believers in Christ were taken by the Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. So when Paul says there's one baptism in Ephesians, what he's talking about is that it's that one baptism of the Spirit. Subsequent to that initial Acts 2 baptism, anytime a person believes in Christ, the Spirit takes them and baptizes them, identifies, places them into the body of Christ. In our culture and day, we have a lot of bad terminology going around. And you will hear people saying you have to tarry, they never say in Jerusalem, but you have to tarry and wait for the baptism of the Spirit, and that with it a certain phenomenon that accompanies it, typically speaking in glossolalia. That is not biblical theology. And we'll see that as we go through Acts chapter 2. We're talking about an event that's done by the Spirit, identifying you with the body of Christ. Christ's point here is stay in Jerusalem, because in a few of these days, in just a few of these days, the baptism of the Spirit would come. So the baptism of the Spirit would come shortly. Verses 6 to 8, no kingdom. The kingdom isn't going to come, but there will be power. Let's look at verse 6. Therefore, truly, he's anticipating the future. There's an untranslatable particle here. So when they, having come together, these ones that came together looking and anticipating something future were asking him. Interesting, it was a present tense earlier that Christ was teaching him over the 40 days about the kingdom. And now it's saying when they had come together, they were asking him. And here it's an imperfect tense. One would ask him and didn't get it. The next would ask him. And they were asking him, saying, Lord, and then there's all kinds of conditions in here, conditional particles. If in this time are you restoring, meaning returning to soundness, returning to health, the kingdom to Israel. They got it. They understood the kingdom, unlike most Gentile Christians today. They said, okay, you've been teaching us about the kingdom. Is it going to happen now? Are we waiting in Jerusalem for the kingdom to be restored to whom? Israel. You see that in the text. The prophetic kingdom, the kingdom of David, are you going to return Israel to its strength and its health? What has to happen for Israel to be returned to strength and health? They have to believe in the Messiah. And so even as late as Acts chapter 3, after the coming of the Spirit, Peter gives a bona fide offer of the kingdom. If the leadership will believe, then the times of refreshing will come. But the kingdom will not come until the Jews believe in the Messiah. And Paul says in Romans that every last Jew living on the planet will believe. All Israel will be saved before Christ comes back at the second coming. So the disciples, they're really, really wanting this kingdom, as anyone, as I do, as you do. We live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. What an awesome anticipation. The world isn't just plundering along like a bumper car, recklessly running into one thing after another. It's on a planned program initiated by the Father through the Son, implemented by the Holy Spirit. So the disciples say, hey, are we going to get the kingdom now? Notice his response. But he said to them, now he said literally to their faces, not is it for you to know times, literally precise times or seasons, that is periods of opportunity. So we use the same term, you know, we talk about the time of child rearing. There's a window of opportunity. So the first one is the precise time. Airplane leaves 3 o'clock. That's a time. Whereas a season is a period of opportunity, which the Father has put in His own authority. Okay, so He says, you don't need to worry about the precise times or the seasons of Israel's salvation. That's on the one hand. Now, some would take this to say you can't know it. I don't think that's His intention. He's putting this in contrast in the context of the kingdom. They want the kingdom to start now. Christ has a different plan for them. God has given us all things in Scripture for our edification. And there's tons of stuff that deals with the specific times and seasons. Why Christ taught Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. What do you do with that? you just throw that under the bus? No. Christ is not saying they cannot understand it. He says, I have a different plan for you. The salvation of Israel is the Father's business, and here's how you get there. Look at the next verse. But, a strong adversative, but you will receive power for your benefit. This is what you need now. You will receive power, the Holy Spirit having come upon you. Oh, you're getting slower. I tell you, I'll be teaching through Acts, and you'll hear one little girl say, ding. And you'll say, oh, I was asleep. You will receive power, of strength, might, ability. You do not have the power to do the things that God wants you to do. This shouldn't be a surprise. You have the ability to do the works of the flesh. Raise your hands. Yep. Anger, wrath, self-control, pig-headed walrus. Yep. That's me. Okay. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith. Nope. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives that power. He gets the credit. So we have the desire but not the ability as believers. You have to walk by faith. And as you walk by faith and you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ moment by moment, He has His Spirit living inside you, and the Spirit helps you do that which is His will. So the Holy Spirit, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses for me. And actually says, for me, you will be witnesses in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the remote end of the earth. And that's probably the outline for the book of Acts. As he decides when to quit his book, he gets to the furthest out civilized region of Rome and calls it a day. And interesting to me that when you get there, Paul is in his own house under guard in prison, under prison guard, and he's busy teaching things about the kingdom of God. So he says, you don't get the kingdom. That's the Father's responsibility, the conversion of the Jews. But you do receive power, and here's what you're to be doing. That's to be witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the whole event, the person and ministry of Christ, the things that He did, the things that He taught. In verses 9 through 11, we're promised that Jesus is going to return. Let's look at that next section. And having spoken this whole thing, having spoken these things, while they were watching, kind of an interesting concept here, while they were watching, He was taken, and a cloud took Him up from their eyes. So He's saying, don't leave Jerusalem, stay here, the Spirit is coming, you're going to be witnesses. And Luke says, and as He was blessing them, they're watching Him, they're gazing on Him, and all of a sudden, He starts doing this elevator up. He starts ascending into heaven. Now, in the other times Christ appeared, sometimes He came and joined them, sometimes He did different things. But here, with all of them watching, He's starting to be taken up, and a cloud took them from their eyes, verse 10. And as they were gazing, they were gazing into the sky. So they're standing there watching Christ on this little cloud start going up. You ever take a kid out and let a balloon go? You know what that taught me? It taught me I need better glasses. Because the little kids, I can still see it. Look, I don't see a thing. You know, I can still see it. No, you can't. Yeah, I can. There it is. So they're standing there gazing as Christ goes up into heaven, and you know, their heads back on their shoulders, staring up into the sky. He went. Kind of a really neat it's a genitive absolute where he's adding additional information that's already there. They're gazing into the sky and he went. There he went. Look at that. He's gone. And behold, two men stood before them in clothing, white clothing, who also said, Galilean men, why do you stand gazing into the sky? So when you translate this as heaven, it conjures up a wrong notion. Because then you're trying to figure out, well, I'm looking up into heaven. No, he disappeared up into the sky. He went to heaven, but that's not what they're looking at. Now, there are times in the future of the earth where the heavens will be open and you'll be able to stand on the earth and look up and actually see heaven, the throne of God. And what it does is terrify people. They don't repent, but they do try to hide from the wrath of God. But this is, he goes up into the sky. So why are you standing here looking up into the sky? That's you know, really good question. A couple of angels appear and they say, guys, why are you standing here staring up there? And the reason that they can stop doing that, he says, this Jesus, you could translate that, this same Jesus, this Jesus, the one having been taken up from you into the sky. Okay, this Jesus, this resurrected Christ who's been giving you instructions over the last 40 days about the kingdom of God, this same Jesus, this one who went up from you into the sky, thus, that is, in the same manner, he will come. Thus he will come in this same manner as you saw him going into the sky. So how did he go into the sky? Very slowly enough that it was very visible to everybody who was watching, and he went up and he disappeared. And he's going to come back. This is not referring to the rapture. This is referring to the second coming in Matthew 19, where the details are painted. I'm sorry, in Revelation 19, where the details are painted. And he descends out of heaven on a white horse with the multitudes of heaven will be with them. We'll go get your riding practice in. We'll come down out of heaven, and as he descends into this inky black world at the end of the tribulation, every eye will see him. And it's a slow descent, and this very same Jesus who went up into the heaven, he's going to send the Spirit so that you'll be witnesses, and then he's going to come back, and that's when the kingdom will come. So the kingdom is delayed, but Jesus gives power for witnessing. That's the first 11 verses of the book of Acts. The kingdom is not coming now, but the Spirit will give us power to become witnesses. I'm going to have fun with Acts. I hope you will as well, as we see what the Spirit of God wants us to do as he plays out this amazing book of Acts. Will you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven,